The Pony Express ran from St. Joe, Missouri, and I've actually been in the stables there. They still have the stables of the Pony Express in St. Joe, Missouri. But it ran from there to Sacramento, California, which was a tough, grueling 1,900-mile ride. Of course, one rider didn't do that. 40 different riders would team up to carry the mail 1,900 miles in only 10 days. Of course, that required them to have very good horses, and they needed to be light. And their saddles were small, and the mail pouches were very light and flat. They didn't even carry a gun. And the letters that were written on a special, very thin paper. But the riders did carry one item that was not light. And that was a full-size Bible. Every rider, when they signed on with the Pony Express, was giving a Bible. And they were told this is considered to be standard equipment. That's what the Bible is for us. It's standard equipment. Think about the Bible. The Bible alone tells us in writing about God. Now, please don't dismiss how important that is. It didn't take mankind long after Adam and Eve to begin inventing pagan gods. And those false gods were, of course, totally centered on desires of the flesh. But mankind's only source of faith, even till today, is the Bible. Only in the Bible do we find truth concerning Jehovah God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible is our standard equipment. Of course, the Bible also tells us about the God of eternal life. I want you to turn to Ephesians 1 as we look at a few passages. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we find a beautiful doxology. Now, that's a fancy word that simply means a song of praise. The phrase, "to the praises of His grace," is used in verse 6. And then, "to the praise of His glory," is used in verses 12 and 14. But in verses 3 through 10, Paul shares with us that the magnitude of God's plan to save us from our sins. Sadly today, so many folks seem to treat the Bible with nothing more than idle curiosity. Listen to me. Are you listening? Life will never make sense. Relationships will never be what they should be. And a better life can never be found apart from the Bible. Why? Because Christ is the solution to every need that you have. And He's only revealed in the Bible. In fact, everything we need to know for this life and the life beyond is revealed in the Bible. Here in Ephesians, Paul points out that we are blessed to know the mystery of the ages. In verse 9, he reminds us that we know the mystery, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. The original word, a Greek word that's translated mystery, doesn't refer to something that can never be understood. The Greeks used this word to describe something that was once concealed, but now has been fully revealed. Here in Ephesians 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul actually shares with us exactly what the mystery is that has been revealed. Ephesians 3, 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Men and even angels long to know the message of verse 6. It was a mystery. And yet here it is, fully revealed. All mankind are saved through grace by faith in Christ Jesus. All mankind. Can you imagine the speculation and confusion of the Old Testament prophets and rabbis? Daniel wrote about the unconquerable kingdom that would be established. Isaiah and Micah wrote of the last days, 700 years before those days arrived. Joel also said those last days were coming. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, after Jesus was crucified, on that day of Pentecost, Peter told those listeners, the last days have arrived. They're here. Acts 2, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. And so, yes, the last days have arrived. The Hebrew writer began that letter this way. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And so the King has come, and this all-powerful eternal kingdom, also known as the church, has been established. And salvation can be the goal of your faith in Christ. And so about 2,700 years ago, God made a promise. And Paul is reminding us in Ephesians 1 that what those old prophets were talking about, that promise God has kept. He has kept it. But don't miss this principle. With the knowledge of the revealed gospel comes responsibility. The absolute demand of faithful obedience. The Jewish people who rejected Christ were without excuse. Paul wrote about that in Romans 2 and 3. They had the prophecies. They had heard and read and studied and prayed about the coming Messiah. And now in the first century, they had heard the gospel preached. And that gospel, by the way, explained the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. But this is what's interesting. The prophets foretold that many of the Jews would not believe the gospel. They would not obey the gospel. In Romans 10, 16, Paul quotes from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is one of the best known chapters in all the Old Testament. It's about the suffering servant, of course, was Jesus. But this is how that chapter begins. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, Paul writes that. They have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Do you understand that now you and I are sitting where those first century Jews sat? You hear the gospel message that Jesus came and He lived. He was born as a man. He was man yet divine. And He lived a sinless life so that He could qualify to be the perfect sacrifice for your sins, my sins. He was buried. And 3 days later, He was proved to be the Son of God by His resurrection. And then 40 days later, ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And so you hear the gospel message, and you can never offer any excuses for refusing to obey. God made a promise, and this mystery has been revealed. And oh, what a mystery it was. Jesus came to save everyone, not just Jews, but all mankind. Never has there been a more exciting time to live on this planet. You can hold a Bible in your hands. In fact, most of you have one in your hands now or sitting beside you. Some of you use your phone. On my phone, I've got a whole bunch of different versions of the Bible with one little Bible app. Free. Amazing. We read it. We understand it with our minds. And then we obey it from the heart. Do you realize that we have more study aids than at any point in the history of mankind? And we have full access to those study aids. What angels once longed to hear, we can now fully understand. How blessed we are to know the mystery. But there's another thing that we need to be thinking about. Now don't miss this. And that is the significance of what has been accomplished. Look at Ephesians 1 again. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In Him. God had a plan to save the world. And so when was this plan formulated in the mind of God? Look at verse 4. Here in Ephesians 1, look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so before creation even took place, God had already formulated a plan in His mind. I say God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they all had a plan in their minds. But when would that plan be revealed? And when would it be carried out? Back to verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. That original word in the Greek language translated dispensation is interesting. Surprisingly, it usually referred to the management of a household. Specifically, it referred to oversight or administration. And so here is Paul's point. When the time was full or complete to carry out the purpose of God in Christ, Jehovah God set it into motion. He was the administrator of this. It was all under His oversight. Now, some might consider that to be a small matter. Preacher, why are you going on about that? That's a small matter. I beg to differ. Listen to me. We have a God who took the first step to you, to me, having hope through Christ. We who have a God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet He gives us the free will to make that decision. But He wants everyone to be saved. He does not want anyone to perish. That's His heart's desire. While we were yet sinners and enemies, God oversaw His Son coming to be born as a man, to live, to die and then be resurrected from the tomb. All for our salvation. But notice what God did when that time finally was right. Look at verse 10 again. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, here it is, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, Paul uses another special Greek word that is translated gather together in one. And it's actually a combination of two Greek words. One word means to sum up. The other word means head. And so let's interpret this in Oklahoma vernacular. He brought it to a head. Everything was summed up. Everything summed up in Christ. Paul reached down as deep as possible for a word that would point to complete unity and oneness, the final gathering of all mankind to one Lord. That's really the thrust of the whole letter of the book of Ephesians. In fact, look down at the end of this chapter, verses 22 and 23. And He, that's God. And God put all things under His, that's Christ. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Everything has been brought to a head through Christ, who is, by the way, the head over all things to the church, which is His body. God has promised you a better life. And here's the bottom line. He's kept that promise. But the summing up of all things is only in Christ. In fact, you see in Christ those words again and again. Look at verse 3. Guess where all spiritual blessings are found? In Christ. Verse 7. Where is redemption found? It's through the blood of Christ. It's in Christ that we have redemption through His blood. But you can't remove Christ from His body, which is His church. He told His apostles, I will build my church. Now, in the first century, the word church simply meant a group of people. And so Christ says, these are the people who belong to Me, My church. He's the head of that church. And the church is His body, the body of people that belong to Christ. So why is it important that you be a part of that body or you be a part of that church? Don't let mankind answer that question for you. Let the Bible answer it. And the Bible gives us reason after reason. God made promises and He kept those promises. But at the heart of those promises is the church that belongs to Christ. Out on our sign in front of the building, it says Church of Christ. That's not the name of our church. That's a description of our church. We are simply trying to be the church that belongs to Christ. We want to be a part of that. Nothing more, nothing less. And so we're letting the Bible be our unique guide. We don't have a creed book. We don't have rule books. We just have the Bible. And the Bible defines for us everything we need to know about the body of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ, which, by the way, is also His kingdom. He's the king. If you're a king, you got to have a kingdom. If you got a kingdom, you got to have a king. He is the key, the king to the kingdom. He told Peter, I'll give you the keys to My kingdom. And those keys were the gospel preached in Acts chapter 2. You may be wondering, well, how do I become a part of that body or that church that belongs to Christ? Well, you become a part of it the same way everyone you read about in the Bible who became a part of it. In other words, what you see in the Bible is still true for us today. Turn to Acts chapter 2. where the gospel was preached for the very first time after Jesus ascended back to heaven. Now, I'm not going to read all the sermon. In fact, I'm just going to come down to the closing statement, verse 36, where Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The word Christ meant anointed one. You said Christ to a Jew, they thought king. God has made him Lord and king. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Those were words of hopelessness. What shall we do? We killed the Messiah. We've been praying for him every day of our life and we killed him. What shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent." Now in the original language, that's a command. It's an imperative. So he commands them to repent. And he says, "And let every one of you be baptized." That word, "be baptized," in the original language, is also an imperative. He's commanding these people who now believe that Jesus Christ was exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. These people who are now willing to confess with their lips what they denied during Jesus' life, that Jesus is Lord. He's commanding them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice this, for the remission of sins. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off." That'd be you and me. "As many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That last verse is so interesting. Those who heard and believed, which is what receiving is, they did something. We know Peter commanded them to repent. He also commanded them to be baptized for a specific reason, for the remission of their sins. But notice, once they obeyed those commands, they were added to something. About 3,000 souls were added to them. Question, to what were they added? And who did the adding? Well, we don't have to speculate. Those questions are answered in the last sentence of this chapter, verse 47. Notice the last sentence. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Jesus added them to his church. All who were being saved, who obeyed the gospel, who heard the gospel, believed it, repented and were baptized, all of those were added to the church. Today, it's no different. When you hear and you obey, you'll be added by the Lord to his church. God made a promise. And today, if you keep his word, you will experience a wonderful life here, with peace and joy and hope. And that hope will be fully realized eternally in heaven. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing. What can wash away?